Who has their permit? Raise your hand. Let me see. So we've got one, two, three. Just the three guys, that's it? Okay, all right, that's fine. All right. Anybody, like, knocking down the door on their license? Do you have your license?
Not yet.
So do you have your hours?
Mostly.
Okay, so we're going to pretend. And this is going to take a lot of imagination for us, okay? We're going to pretend that Brandon has actually passed his test. He's a licensed driver now, okay? We're just pretending. Don't let it scare you. Please don't go home and have nightmares tonight because of it. All right. So I'm just going to paint a little scenario for you, okay? So, Brandon, we have a missionary and their family coming in tomorrow, and they're flying into the ABE airport. And I really want you, in fact, here, you can take my keys. This is the keys for my van. And you can go, and I want you to go and pick them up and bring them back here, get their luggage and all of that, okay? So here is the key to my van. Look at this. Like a switchblade. So that's the you can use my van. All right, so you're gonna play judge, right or wrong judge on this, okay? Would Brandon be right or wrong to get in the van, drive on 309 and 22 in order to get there? Would that be right or wrong? Seriously now. Okay. Would it be right or wrong for Brandon to take it to Ozzy's and have a day out playing mini golf and laser tag and whatever else? Wrong? Really?
Right.
Don't change your answer. What? Okay, well, would it be wrong for him to take it to a chop shop and cash it in for money that he could get for all the parts?
Wrong.
Oh, wow, okay. Right or wrong, would he be able to take it on 22 and while he's driving there, decide to go to the mall instead, right or wrong? And you guys are tough. Would it be right for him to go and do some drag racing?
Right.
Okay, so there's this pattern. They keep saying wrong. I'm not sure if that's you. Okay. But I need to know why. Why are you judging these things as wrong? It's not his car.
He's not
doing what he's supposed to do. Yeah, there's a principle there. It doesn't belong to him. Now, he could get upset and say, this is not right. This is not fair. I should be allowed to do, I mean, you gave me the keys. So I should be allowed to do what I want to do with this vehicle that's now mine. And you say, wait a minute, whoa, 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 it's not yours. It's not yours. I want to communicate an important principle today that we need to get, all right, and we need to own. You can turn to Ephesians chapter, oh, not Ephesians 5. I emptied my Bible, this is the wrong note. Go to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So as a teenager, you are in a stage of transition in your life, okay? As a kid, your parents had certain rules, and even now they have certain rules that you are expected to follow. I would trust that as you get older, some of those rules change. Maybe even some of those rules go away and you gain some freedom. As a student here, in order for you to come here and participate in things here at the school, there's a set of rules that you agreed to abide by in order to remain a student. So you could come and participate in things here. Did you sign the paper today?
Not yet.
Not yet, okay. So later on, you're going to get a paper, and that paper is going to ask for you to sign it. We're not asking you to sign it just so that we can see your pretty signature. What you're doing in signing it is you're saying, I agree to abide by these certain set of rules. Now, the purpose of the rules are not to ruin all of your fun and make sure that it's just the most miserable time that you can possibly have in school. Most of those rules are for your protection. Now, we're going to talk about institutional standards and biblical standards as we go on. We're not going to do that today. But one day, I hope, one day, that's all going to change. I hope that you are progressing through grades in school and that you will be able to graduate one day. I hope. Some of you, I hope more than others. No, just kidding. But I hope that you're progressing through your grade. You're getting some things done. Eventually, you won't be in school anymore. Yay! Eventually, I hope you're growing up to the point where you'll be mature enough to go and maybe rent an apartment, or some of you young men with the goal of maybe buying a house and being able to exist on your own. So these rules are going to change. You won't have those rules anymore. You won't be in school. You won't be at your parents anymore. You'll be free. Freedom to do whatever you... Well, wait a second. You see, our goal here as a church, our goal here as a school, my goal over the next couple days is to help you learn and understand why some of the boundaries exist, why they're set in the position that they're set in, and all that is for the purpose so that you can one day be able to set up wise boundaries for yourself. Did you know, did you realize that adults are not free from rules? In fact, adults have to set rules for themselves. And it's helpful if they abide by those rules. If they don't have any rules for themselves, then they have an absolutely chaotic and terrible life because they're going to run into... They're going to just have all sorts of problems. We're not going to get into that. So one day you're going to graduate. One day you're going to move out. One day you're going to move maybe to another location, maybe a different church. And you're going to have to set these boundaries for yourself. And as your youth director, I'm not content with outward conformity. I look at all of you today, and most of you are wearing your logo shirts, or you're wearing... the school uniform, and it's modest and it looks nice and it agrees with, follows biblical standards and guidelines, and I could look and say, wow, look at this, you guys look great, you're tremendous, how could you have any spiritual problems, look at the way you're dressing. I could do that, but that would be foolish. Because the goal is not outward conformity to make adults feel better, like, hey, look at our teen group. Don't they look sharp, you know? And then, because that makes the adults in charge look good and feel good about themselves. That's not enough. You're going to have to own some of these issues and details for yourself. Before we get into the details, I want to deal with three specific issues, but we're going to be doing that in the days to follow. Before we can get there, there's one important principle that we must get a firm grasp of first, before we go any further. And that principle, the crucial principle of separation, will answer this question. What is the big deal? The big deal is this. The principle is the principle of ownership. That's what we just illustrated, right, with Brandon. He didn't have the right to do whatever he wanted to my van because it is my van. He didn't have the right to go and enjoy a fun day doing what he wants because that van belongs to me, and he has no right to do with it as he pleases because it doesn't belong to him. So this principle brings to home this truth that separation is not an outside issue, just a matter of you living according to a certain set of outward standards and rules and boundaries, but rather it is a heart issue. It goes down to the very desires of your heart, and that's what's important. You give me somebody who, you know, on the outside, they've got everything put together right, and they're proud of it, and you can't really teach them anything. Compare that to someone who, on the outside, there's some things that are definitely you look at and say, okay, that's not right, but yet they're willing and they're teachable and they're hungry and they have the attitude we're going to talk about today. I'll take that person all day long. But this one, they're also perfect. Yeah, but they've got internal problems. They've chosen to abide by the rules so that they can look good and feel good about themselves, and they want everybody to know that. Okay? But I can't teach them anything. Their heart is not in the right place. Now, heart comes first, actions come second, all right? So let's read 1 Corinthians 6. You're familiar with what these verses, I'm sure, but as we break them down, I think they'll take on a little bit of a life of their own. Did I say 1 Corinthians 6? Is it 2 Corinthians 6? Okay. This is not good. Maybe I was looking at the wrong. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Oh, I was studying my other Bible. Okay, I'm like, this does not look right. All right, here we go. Yes, I have more than one Bible. Let's read the text now. Now that we got that revelation out of the way. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How many of you have that memorized? You could quote it. Alright, see if you could quote it, or at least read it out loud. We're going to do it again. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now there's 2 points today, alright? We'll try to be as brief as we can. But 2 points. Number one, there we see some important truths that we should know. There's some important truths that we should know and understand. All right, so we're going to look at some other verses, and I'll need some volunteers, some people to read. And so first I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 1, and I want to look at verses 4 and 5. So after you get done writing the important truths that we should know, and I'm going to give these truths to you, you should be able to write them down. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. And then I want someone to read that out loud on their volunteer. Jeremiah chapter 1. And why not have Jeremiah read that? Verses 4 and 5.
Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations.
Okay, this is God speaking to Jeremiah. And he says, before I formed you, I knew, basically, I knew what I was going to do with your life. I had a plan for you. Now, this goes tied closely in with our text. And the first truth is this. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. There's an emphasis on the word body. Your body. Well, think about your body. Truth number one is that my body, and I want you to make this personal, my body is a creation of God and a gift from God. He said, before I formed thee, I knew thee. God formed your body. Your body is a creation of God, and it's a gift of God. It is a miracle how God has chosen, before you didn't exist, then all of a sudden, now there's this little tiny living, breathing organism with a heartbeat and growing inside of your mother, and you begin to develop all those the internal organs and your hands and feet and all of that, and then you're born. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And God is the one who's done it. Your body is a creation of God, and it's a gift from God to you. You were made on purpose for a purpose. You were made on purpose for a purpose. That's what God said to Jeremiah. Before I formed thee, I knew thee, and I sanctified you to be a prophet to the nations. I made your body. I formed you. I made it on purpose for a purpose. Let me say this, be very clear. You and the body that God has given you is not some sort of accident. God didn't, after you were born, He's forming and making, and then you're born, and then you go, oops. He's putting everything in place, and He's giving you the eye color that you have and the hair style that you have as far as, what your hair likes to do, what it doesn't like to do. And then, as He's doing it, it's not like you in art class where you're just doing this and you're like, oops. He didn't make a mistake. It doesn't matter what you feel when you look into a mirror and you feel like God made a mistake. God did not make a mistake with your body. You are not an accident. You are not a mistake. This is very fascinating to me over the past couple of weeks and months as this truth kind of hit home. The world is screaming at you and at teenagers and at young people. The world is screaming at you from all sides that your body is not good enough. And so therefore, in order to be happy, you have to do these things to your body in order to be recognized, in order to be deemed cool or uncool, in order to be accepted, in order to be a part of a certain group, that you have to do certain things, and many of those things are harmful to your body. Think about it. The world says you're too fat. And so what you need to do is you need to starve yourself. It's called someone being anorexic, and sometimes we use that term to joke around, but it's not really a joking matter. That's a serious psychological issue. And why does unfortunately girls are more susceptible to this, why do girls do that? Because they're being told, and people and they're allowing influences into their mind that says your body is not good enough. You need to change it. And you need to do drastic things in order to change it. I'm not talking about throwing out discipline and things like that. You should work on those things. You can exercise. But that's for the purpose of taking care of what God has given you, not somehow changing what God has given you. So the world says you need to starve yourself. The world says, hey, you've got to drink. You've got to smoke. You've got to do drugs in order to be happy with yourself, abusing your body. No one's listening to you. You need attention. So you need to cut yourself. Where that comes from, I have no idea. But it's rather disturbing and maybe even demonic. You're gonna inflict some sort of pain. You're going to let blood out of you to somehow relieve stuff. No. That's because the world's telling you your body's not good enough. You're not worth anything. So go ahead, slice away, and maybe it'll make you feel better. These are real issues. I'm glad that many of you have been protected from them and you're not experiencing that, but I'm not a fool to know that not everyone in this room hasn't at least thought about it or experimented or tried it, because that's what the world is telling you. All right? How about, you've got to get this tattoo, because that'll make your body good enough. So we're going to use needles to pierce into your skin to shoot die underneath there, and you'll be in pain for the next couple days as your body is reeling from the fact that you stabbed it 100 million times in order to get this image on yourself that won't always stay that nice. But anyway, Why do we have to do that? Why do we have to inflict harm on our body? Because our body's not good enough. So we have to do things like body piercing, anything and everything that you can possibly do. You know the new thing now. You know, stretch your earlobe to the point where you could drive a truck through it. Why? Because your body's not good enough. And so you've got to do these things to enhance it. That's what the world is trying to tell you. But you need to remember the scriptural truth that your body is a precious gift from God. And by the way, it's precious because you only get one. There's no do-overs. You can't abuse the one you have and then say, hey, can I try again? Could you give me a new one? Could we return this one? Are we in the 90-day return policy and I could just get a replacement for this one? No, you only get one. And that's going to play in as we go along. You only get one. It's a precious gift from God. And God made you the way you are. And you need to own that truth. I'm not saying that, you know, you just completely give up on yourself. You don't try to improve your body. You don't try to exercise. You don't try to eat right. That would be a violation of this truth. But I am saying God made you the way you are. You need to accept the way you are, the way God made your body, and then say, you know what? God has given me this as a gift, and I want to use it for Him. Okay, so your body is a creation, is a gift from God. Number two, notice in the verse it says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? My physical body is the dwelling place of God. Now, let me preface this by saying this was written to saved people. Okay? If you are truly saved, God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you. What an amazing thought that is. Look back at 1 Corinthians 3. Just go back probably a page or two in your Bible. And look at verse 16. Somebody read that for me. Erica?
Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?
The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And Paul says, don't you know this? Hey, if you're saved, God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, is inside of you. That's amazing that a holy God would want to dwell in a person that's a sinner. In fact, God wanted to live inside of you, dwell with you, have fellowship with you so much that He devised the plan of salvation whereby He would suffer on the cross in order to pay the penalty for your sin. And that would satisfy God's justice and His holiness and allow Him to dwell inside of you. He wanted it so bad He went to that kind of length in order to live inside of you. And if you sit here today and you're not saved and you know that you're not saved, I ask you the question, what do you want God to do for you? He's basically come and said, Joel, I want to have a relationship with you so much that I will do whatever it takes in order for us to be okay. Do you want me to crawl across the parking lot on my hands and knees in order to prove how much I will do it? If you want me to fill in the blank, I'll do it. It would be foolish for Him just to kind of sit the way He's sitting right now and go, No, God wants you so badly that He gave Himself. He allowed Himself to be killed for you. In that process, because He made that available, those of you who are saved, you've taken advantage of that. And now your body, and it's interesting that He would use the word body. Your body, that physical thing that houses you, your body becomes the house of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within you. But let's keep reading. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? And what's the next phrase say? Which ye have of God. Truth number three that we need to understand is I don't deserve the Holy Spirit's indwelling. It is a gift. It's a gift to me. So the fact that the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, something that you don't deserve, it's a gift to you. In fact, it closely resembles an engagement ring. We're not going to take the time to look at it, but if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, you see the description of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and He is the earnest of our inheritance. And the word earnest means a down payment. So if I said, anybody like jelly beans? I'm maybe a big fan. Okay, who's like the biggest fan? Who went? Okay, so Brittany. All right, so she's a jelly bean fan. So I said, I have a jar of 1,000 jelly beans, and it's in my office, and I didn't bring it with me, but I would like to give it to you. All I have are 5 jelly beans that I took from my jar, and so I'll give those to you now, but when things are over and we can go back to my office, I'll give you the entire jar of 1,000 jelly beans. That those 5 that I gave her are her earnest. It's her down payment. It's the promise that there's more to come. Just like a young man gives an engagement ring as a promise to a young lady, and he says, I am going to marry you. This is a promise that I am making. Right now, there's some things that we have to do to prepare and get ready, but this is the token. This is the down payment. And as you look at that day by day, you can be reminded of the promise that there's more to come. I don't plan on living apart, separate from each other, forever, right? So, and that's what the Holy Spirit is to you. God gave Himself to you in that form so that you could experience fellowship with God, get a taste of it, knowing that one day when you get to heaven, you'll be able to, can I say this, experience the whole jar. So, you don't deserve His indwelling. It's a gift to you. You don't deserve for God to live inside of you. It's a gift for you. Number 4. A, B, C, D. Number 4. Look at our text again. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. And I, just for the sake of flow, we've switched the order a little bit. Number 4 is, my body has been purchased by someone else. That's what he says. Ye are bought with a price. Right, so there's 2 verses I want you to read. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. So someone look that up. And then Acts 20 and verse 28. Just really quickly, we want to get these truths real fast. My body has been purchased by someone else. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Who will look that up? Emmeline? And then Acts 20, 28. Who will read that? Anna. Titus 2, 14. And just pick one of those verses, all right? For those of you who are not reading, just pick one to turn to see for yourself. Titus 2, 14. What does that say? Alright? So by His love and care for us, it says that He redeemed us. He bought us back because we were slaves to sin. We had sold our members, our bodies, to serve sin. And He redeemed us. He bought us back. My body has been purchased by someone else, by Jesus Christ. Acts 20, 28. We've been redeemed. Go ahead and read that. Who had? Oh, sorry. Anna. So we saw that we were redeemed, but Acts 20:28 tells us that the price for that redemption, the price of that purchase, was the blood of Christ. That is the highest price that can possibly be paid. Beyond billions and trillions and a lot of zeros dollars, the highest price that you personally can pay for something is your own life. Remember, we said you only have one. Your own blood, that's your life. So So your body that you live in right now has been purchased from sin because you sold yourself as a slave to sin as before you got saved. When you got saved, it was purchased by Jesus Christ. He bought you out of slavery, and the price that he put on the table, the money that he exchanged for you, was his own blood. His own precious, sinless blood. He died for you to purchase you. That's an amazing truth. Therefore, last truth in this section, these important truths that we should know. Therefore, I am not my owner. Do you see the phrase in the verse? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. And then the end of the verse, verse 20, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I am not my owner. Brandon does not have the right to do whatever he wants with my van because it is my van. You do not have the right as a Christian. As a lost person, that's a different story. But you have no right as a Christian to tell God what he can and cannot do with your body. You have no right to tell God what you have decided to do with your body and then expect him to be okay with that. Why is that? Oh, is God just so mean? No. Am I so mean that I demand that Brandon not take my van to a chop shop and sell it off as parts so he can pocket the money? Yes, I'm right in doing that because it's mine. If he wants to do it with his own car, fine, go ahead. Whatever you want to do. But it's mine. You don't have the right to do what you want. To put whatever you want into your body. To put whatever you want on your body. To do whatever you want with your body. You have no right to do that if you are saved. Does that make sense? The problem that we have with standards is that we do not own this foundational basic truth. We really don't believe it. Yeah, we probably heard it. We've memorized the verses. But way down deep in our heart, we don't believe it's true. Can I ask you, do you believe the truth that your body, right here, your members, do not belong to you? They belong to God. And he's not standing up there just demanding, give it to me. He came and bought it with his own blood. And by the way, in doing so, he helped us out a whole lot. Because remember, the reason why he had to buy it is because we sold ourselves as slaves. We were in a bad case, a bad condition, and he bought us out of that. We owe him everything. And I think it's very interesting that Paul doesn't just say, you are bought with a price. He says, your body is bought with a price. The emphasis there is very important. Okay, so then, number two, there's some important lessons that we need to apply. Just four of them really quickly. Number one, we see this in verse number 20. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. My purpose is to glorify God. And even here, he separates both in spirit, and those are, you know, our personal inward dedication to the Lord, our walk with him, but also in body. He uses both of those terms again. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Both body and spirit. Now, the word glory means to praise, magnify, exalt, to make God look good. So your purpose in life is to make God look good. Now, on the surface, you might think, well, that's awful, you know, chauvinist of God. But here's the thing. Because that's the way you are designed, because that's the way God made you, it's best for you. If I fashion and form a hammer, and the hammer looks at me and says, I want to be a screwdriver. So why don't you just let me be a screwdriver? I said, no, you need to be a hammer. And the hammer says, no, I'm going to be a screwdriver. I'm going to go over here and start turning some screws. And there's the hammer. You know, picture the little hammer trying to turn screws. How well do you think that works? Now, maybe he could figure out a way to kind of turn himself backwards and use his claw to kind of twist, but, you know, that would probably strip the screw. He wouldn't get very far. Be frustrated, angry. God, why are you doing this to me? And God's saying, I made you as a hammer. Come on over here. We'll drive some nails. Then you have a second hammer that says, you know what? I didn't make me. I don't belong to me. I'm going to do what my master wants. And so the master craftsman picks up that hammer. And I did some work a couple of times with some skilled framers. It means they don't do this much anymore because now they have pneumatic nail guns. How many remember Brother Reeder? All right. I did some work with him. He was a framer. He had his framing hammer. And when he would build something, he would drive a 3-inch nail in 2 swings with that hammer. Boom, boom, done. Wow. I mean, just hold it with one, whack it again, perfectly in place. And all of a sudden, that hammer says, I'm doing something. This is great. Look what I'm accomplishing. Oh my, this is what I was made for. Okay, you can kind of smile and chuckle. It's a funny illustration, but it's very true. Your purpose, my purpose, is to glorify God. And here's what we get to do. Praise, magnify, make God look good. Look at Romans 12 and verse 2. I want everybody to turn there, even though you might have this memorized. Turn there anyway. Of course, the first verse, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. We're going to talk about that in a second. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, why? That ye might, say these words, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, when we say, my purpose is to do God's will, what are the adjectives that will describe our life? Well, it'll be good, it'll be acceptable, and it'll be perfect. I'm pretty happy with that. I'll take that. If I can live my life and while I'm living it, feel like, you know what, I'm doing what's good. I'm doing what's acceptable. I'm doing what's perfect. This is great. And there's no dissatisfaction there. There's no discontentment there. There's no struggle for acceptance or whatever. It just is what... I'm content. Because I am proving that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Other people are looking at me and saying, well, she's doing what God wants her to do, and look at how it's working out for her. He's doing the way what God wants him to do, and it looks like God's will for his life is good. It looks like it's acceptable. It looks like it's perfect. God must know what he's doing and really have my best interest at heart. Yes. So what you're doing, you're glorifying God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's your purpose. And whenever you get a little glimpse of that, it's amazing. You walk away and that thought goes through your mind. This is what I was made for. This is where I fit. You know, a lot of people never experience that because they're over with their hammerhead trying to turn screws, and they're not going to find it. They're not going to find the acceptable, good, and perfect will of God. So my purpose is to glorify God, and in that I'll be the most satisfied and happy. Number two, stay here in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. I glorify God by presenting my body as a living sacrifice. That means, literally, I take myself, my wants, my wishes, my desires, my preferences, and I sacrifice them. Almost like an animal, putting the animal to death, burning it on the altar. I put it to death. And I replace those things with God's wants, God's wishes, God's desires, God's preferences. And then we can say, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. I've sacrificed the stuff that I've, and I'll throw this in, I sacrificed the stuff I thought I wanted. and instead replace it with what God wanted, and I found in the end it really was what I wanted. That's what Psalm 37 says when it says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. That's what that means. Number three. So, my purpose is to glorify God. I glorify God by presenting my body and what I do with my body as a living sacrifice. And number three, go to 1 Corinthians 3 and write down this truth. God will hold me accountable for what I do with my body. God will hold me accountable for what I do with my body. And notice how strong 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 16 are. Just notice how strong they are. 1 Corinthians 3. Someone want to read those two? Well, actually, no. Let's go there together. I'll read them to you, okay? I want you to see these. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. I think we read verse 16 already. Yeah, we did it a little bit earlier. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Okay, because of that, verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, what does it mean to defile? Dirty up? To abuse, like this was not what it was designed for. You're using it as a marketplace, like the exchangers in the New Testament. They were using the temple as a marketplace to sell things. Is it wrong to sell things? Is it wrong to have a business and make money? No, it's necessary. But they were doing it in the temple of God. So they defiled the temple and Jesus drove them out. Okay, so you're using it for something that it's not designed for. You defile it. What does the verse say? If any man defile the temple of God, can you read that phrase? What's the next phrase? Him will God destroy. That's awful strong. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. If you're a Christian, you belong to God, and you decide to use your body for whatever you please, and not submitting everything you do with your body to God's leadership, then God is going to judge you. This verse says God is going to destroy you. And that I've seen. The destruction. Now, sometimes God's so merciful that He gives you a chance. He begins to bring destruction. And because He's merciful, someone wakes up and says, "Oh, what am I doing?" And they have a chance to turn around and from there on make things right. But they'll always have the baggage of destruction behind them, weighing them down. They'll always have the scars of sin. I don't want to see your life destroyed. So I'm telling you right now, the principle of ownership is that God owns you. You're designed to bring glory to Him. And God will hold you accountable as to how you do that. And then lastly, last one. I should dedicate my body, because of all these truths, these are the lessons we're learning. I should dedicate my body to God, not grudgingly, but thankfully. Not, what? I have to do that? What? I can't listen to that? What? I can't wear that? This is ridiculous. That's grudgingly. Thankfully is, whatever you say, God. Oh, that? Oh, boy, I'm sorry, I didn't even realize that. All right, well, won't do that anymore. That's the thankful attitude, because look, I mean, I've been purchased. I don't even own this body of mine. It doesn't even belong to me. So I'm going to do what the owner tells me to do, because he's purchased it, and I'm really thankful that he purchased it, because before, I mean, things were not good. That's the attitude. Let's look at two more verses real quick. 2 Corinthians 5, maybe have the young men. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. And then go right back to Titus 2:14, ladies. We read this already, but we didn't really focus on the end of that verse, which is what we want to talk about. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. Who would like to read that? Brandon?
And then he died. died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again.
He died for all, that they should from here on out henceforth live, not, they shouldn't live to themselves, as in, I do what I want because I want, and if anyone else cares about it, I don't care. All right, that's living to yourself. That they should not henceforth live to themselves, but they should live unto him who died for them and rose again. So how I use my body is dedicated to him because he died for me. You see that? Then in Titus 2, verse 14, someone else read that. Erica? Alright, he redeems us, he purifies us, so that we'll be a people who are, what was the last phrase? Who are zealous of good works. That means we're passionate about doing whatever God wants us to do. We are passionate about searching the scriptures and seeing the guidelines for how God wants us to live our lives. We're passionate about it. We're not sitting back, well, he's going to have to prove that one to me. He's going to have to prove how me doing that is a sin because I don't buy it. No, we're passionate about searching the scriptures ourselves and saying, God, how do you want me to use this body that is yours that doesn't belong to me? How do you want to dress it? How do you want to fill it with the kind of music that you want? How do you want it to be used? That's the kind of attitude someone who is zealous of good works. And does God not deserve that from us? I think he does. So where is your heart this morning? Maybe you have been pushing against the rules and standards in your home. Maybe even the rules and standards that you're agreeing to abide by here at school. And you've got plenty of things to say about them. Maybe you've been doing that. Instead of learning why those rules exist. Now, sometimes there's rules, and sometimes those rules are just, that everything works out well. Things look nice, okay? Taylor's first day at college was yesterday, and he posted a picture of himself with a tie on. You know, they have to wear a tie every day to college. Now, you could get upset about that. But there's understand the purpose behind it, and just say, that's why I'm here. Now, in that case, there may not be a scriptural reason behind it, but just, hey, we want all the students to look good so that they treat their studies with gravity and sincerity and all of that. That may just be the reason. Or there may actually be a scriptural principle behind it that we need to learn. But instead of treating it as, I'm going to push against the rule, I'm going to learn why that rule is there. See the attitude that's there? The attitude difference? And the reason is because you're surrendered to God's will. Are you surrendered to God's will? Even God's will, because we think, oh yes, I want to do God's will in the future, but even God's will with little things like what you put in your body, what you put on your body, where you take your body, how you use your body, even the little things. Are you surrendered to God's will? Because this crucial principle, again, because separation is a heart issue, it's not a conformity outward issue, it's a heart issue. The principle is, I do not own my body, and I have no right to do with it what I please. I need to find out what the owner wants to do with it, because in the end, I'm really going to be most happy and satisfied when I do what the owner wants and what the designer wants. That's what we're going to talk about. And I hope your minds and your hearts will be open to, okay, let me own some of these principles for myself so that it's not just, I do this because I don't want to get in trouble, but I do this because I see how this is helpful and this is how God wants me to live. Does that make sense? I want to do this every day, and probably not, I mean, today is pretty straightforward, but I want to ask if there's any question that you would have regarding what we talked about. Do you see it? Does it make sense? And so let's take a moment in closing and just process that truth. This thing does not belong to me. I have no right to use it however I please. God has every right to tell me what to do with it. Alright, let's pray together. Lord, we really do owe everything to you this morning. Especially those of us who can look back and we know that there was a time in which you redeemed us, you forgave us, you bought us out of our own sin. And now you want to place us in a position of usefulness. And we owe everything, all of that to you. We deserve nothing from you. We don't deserve for you to live inside of us. We don't deserve anything, but yet you've given us so much. We owe you everything we have, everything we are. And Lord, I pray that you'd help our youth group, our school, to be just filled with that desire that we want to do what you want us to do. We want to please you and glorify you because of all that you have done for us, because it's your right, because you own us. Help us this year to adopt that attitude and that spirit, and help us to learn, be students of your word, so we can learn how you want us to act, how you want us to live. Pray you bless the rest of this day and the young people as they continue on, finish up their first day of school, and I pray that they would just have a desire today to glorify you in everything they do. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.